journey into the Citadel, where our pastor is Superintendent Johnson A. Bevan III. We hope you enjoyed this podcast.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, because prayer is always appropriate. It is always fitting, just as praise is for the upright. So here we go. Father, we bless you. We thank you on this wonderful Lord's Day that you have blessed us with. You woke us up this morning. You certainly are the one who started us on our way. You're the one, God, who provides all of our needs. And whatever it is we have need of, you're more than able, more sufficient, and more than capable of providing all of those needs for us. And so we submit to you and we come to you this morning under and by the precious name of Jesus Christ, and also because of his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for our salvation, our redemption. And we even thank you, God, as we've been studying through your word, God, the greatness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, that's by which we are justified. And so we thank you for the blessings that you blessed us with through and in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And I thank you, God, for these who are with us this morning, those who are taking the time out, God, to take this moment, make it special, make it right. Take time out, God, to look to your word, and also, Lord, to just join together with others, even, God, through this particular platform and means of gathering virtually. And so we thank you for the opportunity, God, to even be able to see one another and to communicate with one another through this particular means. But God, we pray a special prayer for these that are here today with us, and even those who may watch this video at some point in time later, that God, you meet their need, and that you open up the door, God, and release your resources unto them for all that is needed, for all that they have called your name upon, God, and come to you and asking you, God, to look upon them and to intercede in their circumstances and their situations. And so we thank you, Father, for opening up the way, God. We thank you, Lord, for granting unto us, God, the blessings to all. And so we thank you, God, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace unto us all, God. And that we just know, God, that you're so wonderful in every way. And we bless you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've gotten through to the conference call. And
you will now enter the conference. Only organizers can be heard.
Let's see here. Made a mistake there. Hit the wrong number. Let me try this one more time here. Don't know what's happened here. Well, it stopped on me again. But I bless you all here. And again, apologize for those. Let's see here. Well, this shows you about life that everything doesn't always go the way you want it to. Difficulty again. Well, here we are. All right. Acts chapter 2. We have been studying in this chapter from the subject matter, a theological perspective on Pentecost. And our intent to take a look at the day of Pentecost beyond the event itself, not to minimize the event, but to maximize it by seeing it for understanding through the eyes of a theological perspective. And for our perspective, no matter what we're doing and going through in life, our perspective has a major, major role in affecting how we understand something and how we see it. And so theology is a lens. It's like a lens that helps us see scripture from a broader perspective to gain a better understanding of it and how it relates to life. And so we've shared with you through the book of Acts chapter 2. This chapter consists of four different sections. One is the event. Secondly, it is the extent and the effect of the event. Thirdly, is the explanation of the event and the effect of the explanation. That's a lot of these there. But we've been taking a look at the immediate effect of Peter's proclamation. That's described in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. And that section consists of three parts itself. One is the people's response. In verse 37, we've covered that. Secondly, is Peter's reply to their response. In verses 38 through 40, we broke into that last week, and we'll finish up with that today. As well as thirdly, the people's decision. And so we'll spend our time here in finishing up on Peter's reply and the people's decision. And I just want to read that to you in Acts chapter 2 again. Let's read verses 37 through verse 40. And I'm reading out of the King James Version, and it reads, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That by itself is awesome. But upon hearing again Peter's preaching about Jesus Christ, we looked at that in verses 22 through 36. The crowd, they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the core of their being, as we read here in verse 37, the first part of that. And they were deeply troubled. They were agitated. Their conscience had been stricken, and they were convicted of sin. And I know you've been there yourself. The Holy Spirit has the great power of convicting us of wrong and our error. And so in their anguish and coming to the impactful realization of what they had done in murdering the Messiah, their long-awaited and only hope of salvation, their inquiry changed from "What does this mean?" in verse 12, seeing the supernatural work, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, their inquiry changed from "What does this mean?" to "What shall we do?" Again, we see that at the latter part of verse 37. Now, again, we've got to envision the scene here. I remind you that Peter was on a roll. He was preaching. He was preaching powerfully how that God had made Jesus the Christ and the Lord. All right. He was crucified, and that this same Jesus that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And because of this fact, piercing through deep into the hearts of those who heard that word, and their hearts were gripped with guilt of having murdered Jesus, Peter is abruptly interrupted while preaching with this desperate cry of "What shall we do?" And we just quickly step back and see things from the lens of theology. Peter moves from Christology, which we took a look at in verses 22 to 36, and Christology is simply the doctrine or the study of Jesus Christ. And he moves from Christology to what we call soteriology, and this is the doctrine or the study of salvation. And the important thing to see here, to remember, is the connection between these two, between Christology and soteriology, and it's mainly this. Christology is soteriology, all right? Meaning that salvation is inextricably linked to Christ, and that salvation cannot be separated from Christ. In other words, our salvation is strictly based on and solely tied to one person, and that is Jesus, who is Lord and who is Christ. And so we see here, Peter then, in verse 38, he tells them two things to do accompanied with two gifts. Praise God. Accompanied with two gifts that they will receive. The two things they are to do is one, repent, and two, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And these two gifts that they will receive are forgiveness, all right, or the remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, we examined how these two conditions of repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, they're not the cause. They're not the cause of forgiveness, but the results, all right? It results in forgiveness. And so if you missed last Sunday, I suggest you maybe check out the video on that teaching that you would sort of catch up with us here and take a look at how it really took a look at those two matters there and how they go together. And yet, God, yet there is some distinction there, and it results. They're not the cause. They're not the cause of forgiveness, but it results in forgiveness. And so Peter just called on everybody. He called on everyone individually to repent and to be baptized, resulting in receiving God's gift of forgiveness, even their forgiveness. These guys, these men, inspired and who had rejected Jesus Christ and murdered him, that they could receive forgiveness for that and also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for God grants that unto all of us. Now here it is in verse 39. We left off of verse 38 last week. In verse 39, Peter continues in reply to their inquiry of what shall we do. Let me look at verse 39 again. Thank you, dear. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God call. I believe the conference line is open if you want to let people know. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's interesting to note here, very important to note here, what is the promise? All right. The promise is salvation based on Jesus's death and resurrection, consisting and linking together forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. And so in granting forgiveness of sins, God wipes out our past. And somebody right there just might want to shout and holler, do a dance, do a quick turnaround or something. Type in there, thank God he has wiped out my past. My past, my slate has been cleared, all right? My past has been wiped out. In granting forgiveness of sins, God wipes out our past. And in granting the Holy Spirit, God makes us a new people. For even the Old Testament prophet said that God would put in us his spirit, all right? And he would create in us a new heart. Oh, God, thank God for what he does in salvation for his people. And so the promise here is salvation. Thank God our sins have been wiped away. Thank God he's given us the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, and even the gift of the Holy Ghost, who brings us into the body of Christ, creating a new heart in us, creating us afresh and new, and enabling us to become a part of the new society that God has created and what was happening again on the day of Pentecost. But it's important also the promise of salvation through the grace and mercy of God is unlimited, all right? It's extending to all. It's extended to everybody, all right? Look again in verse 39, for it reads, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, all right? To your children, and to those who are afar off. So your descendants, and even to those afar off. This could be meaning here to the Jews, not only who were near, but also the Jews that were scattered, all right? Because many of them had come from other parts of different regions to come and to celebrate Passover, all right? Passover and Pentecost, all right? They always came to there, all right? And also extending beyond the reach of the Jews, as also including the Gentiles, the distant Gentile world. And that's where Peter and Paul went out. They went preaching unto those beyond Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world, of the earth. And so the promise is to everybody, all right? The promise is to you, your descendants, and to those who are far off. But it's also important to recognize here that this gracious invitation is to whom the Lord calls. For he reads again in the last part of verse 39, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so Peter wraps this up, takes it all the way back to the prophecy of Joel. But the end of that prophecy in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 emphasizes that the promise of salvation is mediated by the call of God for to whomever the Lord calls. And so God calls us, all right? God called you. And you may be on here watching. You may send this to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and God is calling you today. Calling you today. The call of God is being made again as we take a look at from in this interim period from the day of Pentecost, all right, to the coming of the Holy Spirit, unto the parousia, unto the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. So God is calling today. He is calling today in this hour, in this moment, in this time that we are living in. And as I stated before now, remember, Peter wasn't he hadn't ended his sermon yet, all right? He wasn't finished preaching at this point when when it broke out and asked the inquirer the question, what shall we do? Peter was in the middle of a row of his preaching. And so this really was an abrupt interruption again of his preaching. And so as we read here and continuing on here in verse 40, Peter continues. He didn't stop. He kept on that roll, all right? Verse 40 reads, and with many other words, oh, don't y'all get upset with the preaching when they keep on going, all right? And with many other words, let me read that again. And with not just a few, and with many other words, I and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, all right? With many other words, Peter warns. And he is giving repeated pleadings and exhortations. He is coming at the people with repetitiveness, all right, in dealing with what's happening, what they've done, who Jesus Christ is, the plan of God, the work of God, the salvation of God. But he is pleading with them, extorting them, and he is giving unto them some warnings, all right, testifying and warning them, all right. And this warning and these repeated appeals of Peter, Luke just seems to summarize or give us the gist of what those many other words consisted of, and specifically just simply save yourself, all right, save yourself or escape the fate that befalls those of this corrupt, of this crooked generation, all right, in the day that they were living in, and even today, all right, we also are living in a crooked and a perverse and a corrupt generation. Now, this phrase, untoward generation, or this corrupt and a crooked generation, this phrase was actually used in the Old Testament, all right, and it was used of the people of Israel who rebelled against God in the wilderness. Let me just read this to you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You may want to write that down and put a pen there. But this is Moses towards the end giving his exhortation to the people of God before he passed on. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5, it reads, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation, all right? For those who rebelled against God through the wilderness and through those wanderings there, God considered them to be a corrupt, all right? A corrupt and crooked generation. And even in the New Testament, is applied. And it seems to be applied to those who reject Jesus Christ. And this is in Philippians chapter 2. It's in the context too is in the context when it's talking about Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and that he emptied himself out. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every of the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And then Paul goes on to talk to them about working out their own salvation, all right? Peter, save yourself, save yourself. Paul talks about work out your own salvation. And he goes on to say to the church of Philippi in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. All right. And so this is something that God is having to contend with all, and that of having from generation to generation. Being that of crookedness and perverseness and corruption all the way through. But it's in verse 41, we see the decision that is made of the people in response to Peter's reply to them and dealing with their question and his continuing of his preaching unto them again. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this corrupt, from this corruptible and perverse generation. And in verse 41, it reads, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. All right. There were some that received the word. They gladly received it, or they accepted his word. And this was indicated by being baptized. And it was about 3,000 people that submitted to this baptism. And again, as we shared with you before, but this basically was a public expression to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as well as their commitment to submit to his authority. But as it relates to salvation, all right, here we're talking about soteriology, all right? This had moved into after explaining and dealing with who Jesus Christ was. God makes the call to salvation through the preaching of the gospel. And as we see it was on that particular day, so is it today. And it's this: people have a personal responsibility in this. People have a personal responsibility in this. And again, it reads, then they that gladly received, then they that gladly received. It seems to intimate here that everybody, all right, didn't gladly receive. It's only unto them that gladly received. Those who accepted and those that received what was being preached and what Peter was sharing to them under the unction of the Holy Spirit, all right, they received. But that means we as people, we have a personal responsibility in all of this. One, we have a personal responsibility to own up to and to acknowledge our sins, all right? We have that personal responsibility to do that. These people here, they were convicted. They were conscience stricken. They were convicted of their sin. They were convicted of the error. They were convicted of what they had done to Jesus Christ in crucifying him and murdering him. They were convicted of that in realizing that he was their only hope. They killed what was to be their only hope. And so we have a personal responsibility to own up to and to acknowledge our sin. Secondly, we have a personal responsibility then to respond to the gospel. We either receive it or reject it. There's no in between, all right? There really is no neutral ground. You either receive the gospel, receive the truth of God's word, or you reject it. And here, there were many, all right, along with the many other words that Peter was preaching and kept on going with, there were many that gladly received, but there were also some who did not, all right? We have that personal responsibility, not only of acknowledging to our own sins, but also either receiving or rejecting the word of truth and the word of God. And so those that received accepted it, all right? So you need to understand that. In order for us, or for people, to be recipients of what God offers and grants through his word, you have to receive the word. That's key. You have to receive the word, all right? James chapter 1, we're about through here today, but James chapter 1, a very familiar passage of scripture for you, all right? And again, they that gladly received the word. You have to receive the word to be a recipient of what God offers through that word, all right? James puts it this way, in James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's a whole lot right there, isn't it? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Number one, the bottom line, just saying all the ugly stuff, all the evil, all the nasty stuff, all the ill, all the wrong. Lay that stuff apart. Get rid of that stuff. Throw it apart and all of the excessiveness of evilness, all right? The superfluity of naughtiness. To lay that apart, all right? And then he writes, and receive with meekness. And this is in contrast to anger, believe it or not, and wrath. Because in verse 20 it says, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So in contrast to anger, all right, because if you're mad at God and upset and get and just angry, got an angry, crazy spirit, you're not going to receive what God has to say anyway. All right. The Holy Spirit is driving that against you. And you've got to open up. You've got to receive. All right. The word to become a recipient of what the word offers. And so James writes, receive with meekness. All right. Humility. The engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Wow. All right. You've got to receive the word of God. And that's what Paul commended many of those in the church of Corinth that they had done, that they had received the preaching of the gospel. You can either receive it or you reject it. And the responsibility of doing that is upon you. All right. It's individual. All right. God did take responsibility for you. Rejecting, all right? But we have a play. We have a part to play in that. We hear the word, and then we respond to that word. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, all right? And wherein you stand. You stand upon that which you received, by which you are saved. And that's written in the present tense there, in which you are being saved, in which there's some progressiveness to this thing here, all right? But they received the preaching of the gospel. And so we have that personal responsibility to receive the word of God in order to be recipients of what he offers in and through that word. I love the way that Paul writes it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the gospel, is the righteousness of God. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And that the righteousness is of God through Jesus Christ. And That's what was being offered unto them on that day of Pentecost, as Peter stood up along with the other 11 apostles and disciples and delivered this powerful word under the unction of the Holy Spirit that had a great impact and effect upon those who heard it and also received it. Because the word of God is incorruptible seed, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's incorruptible seed. We are begotten, or we're born again by the incorruptible seed, not corruptible seed, but the word of truth. And so, my friend, my time is up. My time is up. But from today, as we begin looking through the lens of theology, again, it's important to remember to realize that Christology is soteriology, in that Christ is our salvation. Salvation is inextricably linked to Jesus Christ. Salvation cannot be separated from Jesus Christ. Our salvation is strictly based on and solely tied to Jesus Christ, who He is. He is the Lord and He is the Christ. And it's by repentance and receiving this gospel that God grants His salvation, which consists of the forgiveness of sins. God wipes out the past. Woo! Think about that every now and then. God wipes out the past, all right? And He grants unto us His gift of the Holy Spirit. Now today, if you have not, you yet can receive the salvation that God offers, all right? Salvation is being offered, as we've been sharing with you here through this chapter here, looking at this chapter here, from the day of Pentecost unto the day of Christ's return, unto the day of the coming of the Spirit, unto the day that Jesus Christ returns. In this period of time, God is making the call unto salvation. In this period of time, God is giving space for men, women, boys, and girls to repent. God is giving space for people to be forgiven of their sins and to be received of God and to receive all that God has. And there's no greater gift than eternal life to receive through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, which links and brings with us, unto us as well, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. God wants to be in you. God wants to be upon you. God wants to come into your heart and to change your nature, all right? To change your nature. That's what that engrafted word really does for us. And that engrafted word there actually is related to nature. And so the word that's implanted in us has a working upon our nature to make us the people of God, to change us through this being saved, this progressive aspect of God working in our lives and our hearts to change us and to transform us, all right? Even preparing us unto the coming of the Lord. And so the call is made, and you can receive the salvation that God offers. And in that, you can also receive the promise, all right? The gifts that God gives unto us in His promise. All you have to do is confess your sin and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to do that today, I ask you just to sincerely out of your heart, repeat this prayer after me. Father, forgive me. I ask you, as I confess my sin, to forgive me of my sin. Give unto me salvation, the gift of eternal life that comes because of what Jesus Christ did and who He is. I therefore confess Jesus as my Savior. I confess Jesus as Lord. And I thank you for granting unto me, giving me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Fill me, take complete possession of me through your Spirit. Consume me and overtake me, Holy Spirit of God. and baptize me and fill me with all of your presence. God, do this for me on this day, I pray. Amen. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, the greatest thing that will ever happen to you while we're here on this side of heaven, while we're here living on this earth, right? The greatest thing that ever happened and will happen to you just did. And that in confessing of your sin, God has received you unto himself. God has given unto you eternal life that only comes through Jesus Christ. And believe God that you will receive all that he has for you because you have freely come to him in repentance and in confession, opening up your heart to him to change you and to baptize you fully, that you have all that he wants you to have, particularly and especially the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. All right. If you prayed that prayer, I want to know. We want to know. So please do so and let us know by texting 767-62-317-676-0134. Again, text 767-62-317-676-0134. And you will receive a reply text. And in that text, there will be a link that will direct you to our Connect card. Tap that link. Just takes about less than 30 seconds to complete the card out. And in the comments section, just let us know, I prayed that prayer. And we want to stay connected with you in your spiritual journey and your walk with God. And you receive all that God has for you. For God has some great things in store for you in this life right here on this side of heaven. Well, again, as I said, my time is up, my friend. And if you'd like to support our ministry, we would greatly appreciate that. In any amount that you give, no amount is too small, no amount is too large. And you can do so by four ways. One is through Cash App, and that's $COFCOGIC. You also have Givelify, that is a mobile giving app. There is a blue bar on our Facebook page, and it reads Use App. And just press that bar. It will take you to Givelify and direct you. Just follow the prompts as it directs you to give you a donation. You also can give by way of PayPal. And that's to Citadel of Faith, Church of God in Christ. And we also can receive any donation by mail. And the address to the church is 7676 East 38th Street, Indianapolis, Indiana. And the zip code is 46226. You can always take us along with you through our podcast, Journey to the Citadel. You can find us on Spotify, Apple and Google Podcasts, iHeart Radio, Soundbreaker, and also by way of our Citadel of Faith website. And that's www.citadelkojic.com. Again, citadelkojic.com. Please like us here on Facebook and follow us. Also, you can follow us on Twitter and Instagram, and that is at Citadel Kojic. And certainly, as I always do, as I leave you, I just want you to know that Lady Rita and I, we love you. But more importantly, God loves you more. Share this with somebody. Share this on your timeline that they can also engage with us and what we're learning and what we're going through here today. Please recommend us on Facebook. We'll be back here again this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock p.m. We'll continue our studies in the book of Ephesians on the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. And know that God loves you, my friend, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No matter what you're going through, the words that Jesus Christ declared, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Have a tremendous remaining Lord's Day. Be blessed and peace unto you. I look to see you this coming Wednesday.